All right, go ahead and have a seat. Welcome to Village Church. If this is your first time here, my name is Steve, one of the pastors here at Village Church, and as always, I am thankful and grateful to see each and every one of you. If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and open them to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to be in verse 20 this morning of Galatians chapter 2. So we are 5 weeks into our series on anchor verses in the Bible, and these are specific verses that aid us in basically keeping our faith anchored to our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true whether these are texts that have kind of been great reminders for you, or they have been helpful texts in difficult times, or whether they have been texts that God has used to change our lives. These have been verses that have made an impact in the lives of all of the people that have shared thus far. And so on week 5, I figured I'd had enough time off, so I said, I guess I'll take that one. So I'm up here this morning to preach on Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Now, this is a text that God has been using in my life to really anchor my faith for about 2 decades now. And so almost 20 years ago, God used this text to change my life forever. And so this was while I was in college, and God had begun to do a great work in my life. And as I was going through the New Testament, I had heard a sermon in a chapel service at my college that led me to go through the book of Galatians. And this text hit me like a pile of bricks. And so this was a period in my life that I was awoken to the work of the gospel of Jesus in my life and for my life and through my life in really a way that had never really happened to me before. And so this specific text was used by God to really tell me this is the gospel for the Christian life. And so this is what it means to live for Jesus. And so because of this text, I seek to live for Jesus. Because of this text, I seek to repent of my sin. And quite frankly, I'll tell you, because of this text, I am a pastor. And so today, as we go through Galatians chapter 2:20, I want to go through it phrase by phrase with you to share why it is an important anchor in my life that the Holy Spirit constantly uses in my life. So much so that there is not a day that goes by where I do not recite this text. And quite frankly, most days I recite this text multiple times. To give you a little background, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians to the church in Galatia as a defense of the gospel. He's defending the gospel to the church at Galatia against false teachers. Specifically, there was a group of people going into places that where he had planted churches and sharing that Jesus' work was not sufficient for their salvation. And so the church at Galatia was beginning to be deceived to believe that they needed to convert to follow a form of the Mosaic law and ceremony and all of its trappings and other things in order to be saved. And therefore, they were beginning to believe that it was their own righteousness that would save them and not the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul begins this book by sharing his shock that they would abandon the gospel so quickly. And he uses the strongest terms to condemn the false teachers and what it means to believe them. He's telling them, if anyone teaches a gospel that is contrary to what Paul has preached to them under the power of the Holy Spirit, that they should be condemned forever, and they will be condemned forever. They are damned for their lies. And this is the theme of the book of Galatians. Paul is defending the gospel of Jesus Christ against error, and he is defending the gospel of Jesus Christ against false gospels, which are no gospel at all. And here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, here is what we read. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Pray with me. Father, you are a good God. Lord, you have done everything in heaven and on earth that ever needs to be done to save me. Lord, and I thank you, and I praise you for your power to save. I trust you for your power to restore, and I will follow you to your kingdom. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Preach your word through me. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Number one this morning, this first phrase, I have been crucified with Christ. It carries with it a theme for me that the gospel is for me. This text came along as an objective comfort that anchored my life. You know, for me, Jesus has never been a foreign subject. I have spent the better part of my life knowing who he is, and quite frankly, most of the information about Jesus Christ has been something that I've been very familiar with since I was a very young child, since I can even have memories. I've always known who Jesus is. I've always known of the cross of Jesus Christ, and I've always known that Jesus loves me. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. That's why. Sang that song now for probably 37 years. That's one of the greatest theological truths that you will ever have in your life, and I'm so thankful for that. But there was a period in my life where I could say I know all of the information of the gospel. I would even say I trusted the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it wasn't that I was questioning my salvation. But when this text came along at a specific point in my life, it changed my life because it invigorated a passion in me for the gospel that I hadn't really known. It invigorated an affection for Jesus that I would say I hadn't really known. Author Jared Wilson calls this gospel wakefulness. And I would say that is something that took place in my life where I had almost been napping where Jesus was concerned, thankful that I was napping where he was, but not really walking in his steps, not really seeking to follow him with all of my passion. Yeah, I was trying to obey him because I was scared to death of him, but I wouldn't say I was affectionate in the way that I was following Jesus. And so when I was in college, a preacher that I can't even remember what his name was brought a sermon from this text, and God used these words to change my life. Because it was these words that made the gospel of Jesus Christ very personal to me. I believe that Galatians 2:20 is the hinge upon which the entire book of Galatians swings. The entire letter is geared towards anchoring your life in the true gospel and living in light of that truth. And I have never ceased to need that message. If you look through this specific verse, there are 7 first-person pronouns, whether it is I or me in this text. The text never deals in the plural. Here, Paul is putting the gospel of Jesus at the most personal level that he can. He is quite literally saying, the gospel is for me. This is not about what Paul could do. This is not about what Paul had done. The gospel is about what Jesus has done and what Jesus will do through the life of those who believe. So in a very important way, the gospel of Jesus is objective truth to anchor your life to and with. There's a dangerous movement that I see popping up amongst those that are probably younger than me, that the gospel is something that you need to feel before you can trust. That the gospel is something that you must be emotionally whelmed by, or else you can't really worship Jesus Christ. I would say that if that is true, I am at a great deficit, because if you know me very personally, I am not emotionally whelmed by much. I'm fairly even in my emotions. And so for me, Galatians 2:20 came as this beacon that it wasn't about me at all. It wasn't about my personality at all. It wasn't about my emotions. It's not about what I feel. It's not about anything about me. It is simply about who Jesus is and what Jesus Christ has done. And it will never be about anything other than that. You see, friend, you do not need simple inspirational platitudes to help you feel better about yourself. What you need is the rock-solid truth of Jesus Christ. When Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, he is summarizing the entire theology of the New Testament. This speaks of our need as well as the solution of our need. Steve Gentry must reckon himself dead to sin through the cross of Jesus Christ. A few verses earlier in Galatians 2:16, Paul explained that we will live much of our lives attempting to justify ourselves. Paul writes, he says, these false teachers have come in and they have duped you into believing that there is something that you need to do in order to better yourself and your salvation. But he says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but he's only justified through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Friend, I tell you, one or two things is going to happen in your life. We will either seek to clean ourselves up for God, or we will seek to excuse why the actions of our lives and default patterns of self-centeredness are righteous. Either way, you are seeking to be justified by the works of the law. But I tell you, there is no justification apart from the truth of Galatians 2:20. The past tense of the death of sin is vital. The crucifixion of Christ is concrete. I have been crucified speaks of the substitution that Jesus made. Paul notes, he says, I was broken. I was in need. I needed redemption. I needed to be saved. And in Christ, I'm crucified to the sin that has left me dead and separated me from the hope of God. There is nothing more that I can do, and there is nothing more that I need to do. I need to look to Christ and trust that He has done enough. Because you see, friend, when I consider the cross, and when I look to Christ, when I consider and I think about Jesus Christ on that cross, it is not enough to think, what a nice thing that He has done. It is not enough to think, what a great example He has set. No, I must look to the cross and I must say, number one, He did that because of my sin. The gospel is personal. Number two, He did that in my place. Number three, He did that to kill my sin. And number four, my sin is dead. I have been crucified with Christ. But number two this morning, dying to sin means living for Jesus. Dying to sin means living for Jesus. See, his next phrase in the text is, it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. See, the death of sin is not enough. There needs to be more. For so long, I looked at my life as though God had removed something and then just left me to figure the next steps out. Don't get me wrong, I was grateful for forgiveness, but I was confused on how or why to move forward. But you see, the power of this verse is in the life that it breathes in. Not I, but Christ. You see, I was born into sin, but through Christ, that man is dead. You see, the first step is on the cross. You see, many of you have not reckoned yourselves dead. You are seeking to live out a duality between a relationship with Christ and a life for this world that you want to live. You see, that is not the Christian life. How do I know that? It is no longer I who lives. That means I get no vote. That means it's not up to me. That means that when I'm at a crossroads in my life and I say, Christ or myself, if I am to follow Christ, I must reckon myself dead. See, too many of you trust yourselves. Stop trusting someone that's supposed to be dead. I don't trust what dead men say because dead men don't say much. You see, friends, you're seeking to live this life out, but it is not the Christian life. You see, this means that you are to reckon the old man dead. You need to stop sitting in sin and trust the risen Savior to give you a life worth living. So what do I do? You see, I must reckon that it is Christ who lives in me. He has saved me. And two questions are extremely helpful there. What has Jesus done for me? Well, he saved me. And he put to death the corrupt, sinful man that is in me. More though, he has made me alive in his spirit. But Christ, who lives in me, is a powerful phrase. You are to live. You're not just to die. You see, the second question is also vital, and it's a cliche question. What would Jesus do? Somebody just got a sports update. Christianity is not a religion of death. It is a religion of resurrection. See, it is vital to say, what has Christ done? But then the second step is just as vital. What would Jesus do? If you are dead, you would just stay there. But friend, Christ isn't dead, is he? No, there are things that must be done. There is a life that must be lived. There are steps that must be made. There is a Jesus who calls you to follow him. You need to form an identity of belonging to the Lord. Christianity is not a religion of death. It is a religion of resurrection. Galatians 1:4 explains the context. Jesus gave himself to deliver us from death over to God's will, and then in verse 5, over into God's glory forever and ever. What? Amen. Let it be. He did this by refusing to remain dead. He rose from the dead to new life, and just as he has died for me, he has risen for me. He has given me a new life of power in which I don't just die to sin. I live to and for Christ. You are so confused so often. How do I put this sin that so easily tempts me to death? How do I move on from this sin that I find so satisfying? How do I die to sin? And I tell you, the reason that you continue to put that temptation in front of your face, the reason that you cannot move on, is because you are not looking to life. You are continuously staring down the barrel of death. Friend, when you reckon yourself dead to sin, it is not a clarion call to stand there at the casket glaring inside. It is a calling to walk out of the graveyard into the world to live a life. You don't look to a dead Savior on the cross. You look to an empty tomb from which Jesus rose from, and you say, I will live. In Galatians 6:14, the Apostle Paul goes further and he says that he boasts in the cross of Christ. And he says, I will boast in nothing other than the cross of Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Why? Because the world has been crucified to him. But where is the life in that text? Friend, you must understand that you boast in the crucifixion because of its victory. You wouldn't boast in something if Jesus was still dead in it, would you? No, you would mourn it. Paul is saying, I boast in the crucified Savior because Jesus is not dead. See, he boasts because there is a new life on the other side of the resurrection, and not to the world, it is to Christ. Friend, if you are going to die to your sin, you must live for Jesus. And we must not make excuses as to why we cannot do that. We must not put up hindrances to our life in Christ. Why? Because those hindrances are dead. How are they dead? The cross. To believe otherwise is anti-Christian. Number three this morning, my faith is in Jesus and not my effort. My faith is in Jesus and not my effort. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. You see, friend, when you seek to live for Christ, there is a temptation to move past the gospel to your own effort. See, if we don't get to that stanza, we will get to a place, okay, Jesus has risen from the dead. I'm to go to him for life. And I'm going to live that life. I'm going to pick myself up by my bootstraps. I'll be obedient. I'm going to be the best Christian that you've ever seen. Look at how good I am. That happens very quickly to us, doesn't it? We play that comparison game. Well, I'm more obedient than this guy over here, so I'm doing all right, am I not? Oh, friend, don't be deceived into that, as many have, and as we will always be tempted to be. There's a subconscious reality to that. You say, okay, Christ has done his part, but now I must live and obey and keep myself holy. Friend, I believe that that is a well-intentioned, terrible idea. Because what you are supposing there is that you need to grow past the gospel. Friend, you never grow past the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, that which you will be tempted in your maturation process of being a Christian to move past, that which you will be tempted to see as elementary, is what I always find my life in and will always find my life in. Friend, do not seek to live for Christ under the power of the flesh. You see, in Christianese, the flesh is that sinful aspect of me that I always struggle with. Typically, though, we think it only surfaces when we have an immoral temptation. And that much is true, but there is a religious sinful flesh that we will seek to live for under your own power rather than the power of Christ. Friend, the crucifixion is not yours. The resurrection is not yours. The life in Christ is not yours. It is Christ's. You see, the Galatians were forsaking the gospel. They were doing this by seeking to attain and retain salvation under their own power. But I tell you, you did not save yourself. And because you did not save yourself, you cannot keep yourself saved either. It is by faith that we receive the power of God for life. It is not by our own strength that we receive the power of God. And of course, there is a tension here. But Paul explains the context a few verses down in Galatians 3, verses 2 through 3. Here's what he writes. He says, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Friend, you did not begin by works, so you will never be perfected by your works." Then in verse 10, he says, "If you rely on your works, you're cursed. You're cursed." Many of you will find yourself in one of two categories. Your affection for Christ will be dictated by how well or how unwell you think you are doing in the faith. Or your affection for Christ will be steered by how well or not well you are not doing in the faith. And what I mean by that is there are some of you that will have religious temptation. Now, I know many of you struggle with this. But you believe that your relationship with Christ is dictated on whether or not you had your quiet time this morning. If you believe that your quiet time buys you anything with God, well, you don't understand the gospel. If that is why you're going to your time with the Lord, then you don't get the gospel. But there are also some of you who are seeking that justification apart from Christ. See, you're claiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, but your righteousness is found in your efforts to build success in this world. Your righteousness is built by that which gives you favor in this world, by that which builds your bank account in this world, by that which gets your kids the nicest clothes, that which gets you the nicest car, that which gets you the most power, that which gets you the biggest promotions. And you say, well, of course I'm doing well with Christ. Of course I'm dead to my sin and alive to Christ. Look at the life that I have. And then if someone challenges you, someone says, but isn't there more to die to and live for than what you have? Or, look at all the stuff I'm doing. You want more from me? Oh, how quickly we seek to justify ourselves either by God's law or a law of our own making. There was a time in my life where there was a great struggle It wasn't that I questioned whether Jesus had forgiven me. It was that I questioned whether Jesus was going to continue to forgive me. And I didn't know how to justify myself. And those words, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, came over me like a cup of cold water on a hot day. We've had a few of those, have we not? And in that moment, I said, my goodness, it's never been about anything that I've done, and it's never going to be about anything that I'll ever do. I must simply trust that Jesus is enough. You see, in the day that I realized that, my time in the Word ceased to be, quite frankly, a struggle to which I was trying to measure my faithfulness to Jesus Christ by. My attendance in church, my service in the church, my volunteering in the church, my being on staff at a church, my pastoring at a church ceased to be that which I proved my justification by. And it all just became, why wouldn't I do this? I'm so in love with the Jesus that I have faith in. That's what drives me to His Word. That's what drives me to prayer. You see, friends, seeking to live for Christ under your own power is why you feel burned out. Very quickly, I struggled with that idea. I figured out what I wanted to do pretty early in life, so I started serving in the local church very quickly, very early in my life, when most people are still trying to figure out what they want to do with their lives. And as long as I did it under my power, I continued to feel burned out by it. You see, friend, but it's also why you get so defensive about your life when someone calls you to serving more, when someone calls you to sacrifice more, when someone calls you to give more of your time to the cause of Jesus Christ. It is a particularly powerful reason why many of you struggle to find joy in following Jesus. You see, friend, if the life that I live in the flesh is by faith in Jesus, then my focus will be on Him. My power will be from His Spirit in every moment. I'm not seeking my own way. I'm seeking to bring Him glory in all that I do. I see life through a different lens when the optics are of faith in Him. Do I have desires? Oh, you bet I have desires. But I simply funnel them through the One who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, the glory of the power of faith to follow Jesus changed everything for me. I stopped keeping score on how I was doing or how I was doing against someone else. I ceased to compare my obedience to other people. I simply look now to Jesus and say, "Here I am, Lord. Use me. Wherever you go, I will follow. Not I, but Christ." Fourthly, this morning, Jesus has secured the love of God for the Christian. Jesus has secured the love of God for the Christian. See, when He pens that final stanza, "who loved me and gave Himself for me," He's given you rest. He's giving you peace. You see, Paul's letters are full of gospel declarations as well as gospel implications. His letters are full of what Jesus has done and what I am to do in light of what Jesus has done. And he typically bookends everything with declarations of what Jesus has done. And that's what he does in Galatians 2:20. See, he speaks of the work of Jesus in his crucifixion to begin this verse, then gives the implications of the gospel in our lives, and then finishes with the love of God through the work of Jesus for us. See, he's seeking to anchor our lives into Jesus to show us the life that we will have through Jesus. You see, for the Christian, the love of God is not in the future tense. It is secured in the past, and it is lived out in the present. So why follow Jesus? You see, because of His promises that emerge from His love. His love is secure. His love is unchanging. Jesus Christ has earned for me the unchanging and unwavering love of God. See, many of you struggle to apply this next thing to your lives. God will never love me more than He loves me right now. And He will never love me less than He loves me right now. And that is where the rest of the gospel is found. Stop measuring your life by how much you think God loves you in any particular moment. And look to the cross and say, that is a love that has never been greater. God the Son lowered Himself into the deepest depths of physical, emotional, and spiritual suffering for you. How could He love you more than that? How could it be any greater than that? How could on a Tuesday, because you get angry, you start thinking, oh my goodness, if I don't stop that, God's not going to love me as much and He's not going to bless my life. That's not the gospel, friend. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross, God was making a point, an eternal point. A point that He loves you. A point that when you trust in what His Son has already done in the past, you have all of His love. You have every ounce of it. But it is to be trusted right here and right now in the life that I live. Because Jesus loves me. You see, Jesus has gifted the love of the Father for me. The Father is pleased in me because He's pleased in Jesus. It's not about me, not I, but Christ. God loves me because He loves His Son. And this is the greatest rest that you can ever know. You see, for many, following Jesus is for some reason stressful. Shouldn't be that way. It should be the greatest peace that you have ever had because it is the surest thing that you can ever know. Stop defining God's ability to love by your ability to love. God isn't like you. And be thankful for that. I know I am. God's love is greater than my love. God's love is unmatched. God's love is anchored in the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you want peace in your life, that is where you will find it. And nothing else compares. There is no greater peace than the peace of knowing that God loves me. It is nowhere else to be found in this life. So, what am I going to do with my life in light of this great truth? That's the question I always ask myself when I'm reading the Scriptures. What am I going to do with my life in light of this great truth? I'm going to follow Jesus. That's the decision that I came to 20 years ago. That's the application of all of this. That is where I have settled. That is where I am anchored. That is what I cling to, and that is my battle cry. I have no other purpose in this life because I need no other purpose in this life. There is nothing else that can give me the joy, the love, the hope, the peace, the rest, the satisfaction and goodness that the reality of following Jesus can give me. My life is His. I will follow Jesus. And that is what you must do. As the band comes forward, it's never gotten old. In 20 years, it hasn't ceased to affect me still. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit in four phrases. That's the power of God in four phrases, magnifying the finished work of Jesus Christ through the cross and through the resurrection. See, I believe that there are many of you in here that you are struggling with how to be affectionate about Jesus Christ. You are struggling how to follow Jesus and not be overwhelmingly consumed by guilt, overwhelmingly consumed by stress, overwhelmingly consumed by the anxiety of, does God love me in each and every moment? You see, if you're in here and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ and you're thinking, I've never known the love of God, I tell you, God loves you and Jesus proves it. If you will trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ through His cross and through His resurrection, God will save you forever. His love is for you, friend. But there are some of you in here, you trust Jesus, you know all about Jesus, you've got all the information, so much so that you say, yes, I believe that it is true, but there's no passion. There's no affection. Because you're overwhelmed by this world. You're overwhelmed by the cares of this world. You're overwhelmed by the anxieties of this world. You are overwhelmed by Monday through Friday. You're overwhelmed by the family on the weekends. You're overwhelmed by the stress of not giving enough time for your family but needing to make more money all the time. You are overwhelmed by everything that this world says you must do to be righteous. Friend, you'll never find it. Apart from resting in the grace of Jesus Christ. Let Jesus justify you. Let Him be your justification. And then follow Christ. If you are a believer, I want to call you to reflect on the Lord's Supper today. You see, the bread represents the broken body. The cup represents His shed blood. And if you're a follower of Jesus, your response today is to come, to reflect on His cross, to remember His resurrection, and to proclaim your belief in it by eating and drinking. And then walk out these doors and say, not I, but Christ. When you're ready, come.